1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world.
In April of 2009, the Barna Group surveyed 1,871 self-professed Christians and asked them to respond to a series of statements. Among the statements was this: Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. And if we can advance the slide again, there's just three advances. This will make it simple. But they were asked to respond in one of five ways: to say whether they strongly agreed with the statement, somewhat agreed, somewhat disagreed, somewhat or strongly disagreed, or if they're just not sure. The results to me are a little sobering. If you advance the slide one more time, 40% of those who identify as Christians said that they agree with the statement that Satan is not a living being but a symbol of evil. These are people who profess to know Christ and presumably know his word. 19%, almost 20%, somewhat agree with that statement. What that suggests to me is that about 60% of professing Christians in the United States strongly disagree that Satan, or strongly agreeing with this statement that Satan is a symbol of evil. Well, what that means is they don't see him as a real being. He's just a symbol. Only 26% strongly disagree with that statement. And the 26% presumably believe that Satan is a real being and that we need to be on the lookout for him because he's a powerful being. I am one of those 26%, and if you're a member of the other 75%, I'm glad you're here because you need to hear this morning's message. As I looked at these statistics, I wondered what Peter might think if he could see them. And then it occurred to me, well, maybe I already know what Peter would think because I think he's already told us. If you'll turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, you're in 1 Peter chapter 5, so just a page or two. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, Peter says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And I think that's how Peter would describe what we just saw. It is a damnable heresy. That's strong language, but it describes what that is. The idea that Satan is just a symbol for evil flies in the face of what Peter has to say to us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter in this text is talking about Satan as a literal being that Christians literally need to be on the watch out for because he literally wants to devour us. This morning I'm going to borrow an outline from Warren Wiersbe just because it was a memorable outline that captured what I want to say. It has 3 points. Satan is a real being, so number one, you need to respect him. Number two, you need to recognize him. And number three, we need to resist him. To respect, recognize, and resist. And that's the outline of what we're doing. Let's talk first of all about respecting him. Now, I'm not here using the word respect in the sense that I honor him or hold him in esteem. I'm using the word respect in the sense, a practical sense, and that I recognize that he is a powerful being. I respect Satan like I respect rattlesnakes. See, if I encounter the rattlesnake out on the trail, I'm going to respect that thing. I'm not just going to walk up and pretend it's harmless. I'm going to stand back because its fangs are deadly. It's like my table saw at home. When I turn that thing on, I respect the blades of that circular blade. Those carbide tips could take my fingers off about that fast, and I keep that in mind as I'm working with it. I respect the power. I respect the danger that is there. That's what Peter is telling us about Satan. Everything about this text suggests that Satan is not just a symbol for evil. Satan is a real being. He is a powerful adversary. Peter certainly knew that firsthand because he, I think, had done personal battle with Satan himself. And I say that based on something that Jesus said to Peter. You remember the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that Peter denied him? Well, previous to the denial leading up to that, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Symbols of evil don't want to sift anybody like wheat. They're just symbols. Jesus here is indicating that there is a real being. His name is Satan, and he wants to undo you, Peter. Now, if Jesus believed that Satan was a real being, and Peter believed that Satan is a real being, who are we to say that he's just a symbol for evil? What's interesting to me is in that same text where Jesus warned Peter about how Satan wanted to sift him like wheat, he followed up with these words. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted," and the idea is you're going to go through a rough time, "and when you're back on board, when you come back, strengthen thy brethren." Well, maybe that's what Peter is doing in our text this morning, is he's strengthening us to understand the nature of our enemy so that we can stand against him. In the text, Peter uses three words to describe Satan. The first is this, looking at verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary." The first thing I can tell you about Satan is he is our adversary. Now, that's a good translation of the Greek word. It means an enemy, or one who opposes, or one who attacks. Satan is our enemy. He is bent on our destruction. He opposes us at every turn. Another meaning of the word translated adversary has a legal connotation. It suggests an opponent in a lawsuit. I find that really interesting in the light of a passage that occurs in the book of Revelation. John there describes Satan as the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before God night and day. I mean, it's almost like there's this heavenly courtroom scene where Satan is standing there slandering us and saying all manner of evil against us as our adversary, trying to undo us and tear us down. It seems to me that the first step to defeating an enemy is recognizing the enemy. And if 60% of American, professed American Christians say that Satan is nothing more than a symbol of evil, we have some serious work to do. Because that's a remarkable coup that the adversary has pulled off. Because that gives him a cloak of anonymity. To deny that he even exists just gives him the freedom to do whatever he wants to do. And I think that's a dangerous position to be in. But you know, Jesus describes Satan as the father of lies, and maybe this is his biggest lie, that I do not exist and you really don't have to worry about me. I'm just a symbol for evil. He's more than a symbol for evil. He's our enemy. He's our adversary. He's very real. He is formidable. We need to respect that. Second word that Peter uses to describe him, verse 8. Your adversary, the devil. Now, the Greek word here you might recognize is diabolos. Maybe you've heard that term somewhere, diabolos. It literally means a slanderer or an accuser. Satan delights in slandering God's people. You remember the story in Job where Satan appeared before God, and God asked him where he had been. Oh, excuse me, I'm ahead of myself in the story. He told God this about Job. He said, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that Job has. He will curse you to your face." Now, did Job curse God to his face? No, he did not. This was a lie. It was an accusation. It was slander. But that's what Satan delights to do. He accuses God before men. He accuses men before God. And he accuses men before men. And the whole intent is to set us at odds against each other and to divide and conquer. That's Satan's method. He's perfected that over thousands of years. He's really good at causing division and conquering God's people. That's what his slanders are intended to do. We need to respect him. He's the slanderer. He's the adversary, our enemy. He's the devil, our accuser. And then the third word that Peter uses to describe him in verse 8 is as a roaring lion, a roaring lion. I was real curious about lions and why they roar. I'd never heard a lion roar. So I just went on a Google search to find lions roaring. That was entertaining. Lions look really dumb when they roar. Did you know that? They look like they're about to gag. It's just fascinating to watch. On a website called Africam.com, I found this description about lions. Lions do not generally roar when they are on the hunt. Well, that makes sense because it'll warn their prey of their whereabouts. So if you're the lion, you're not going to be roaring where you're tracking someone down. On a wind-still night, lions can be heard roaring 5 miles away. 5 miles away. Where's 5 miles from here? Would that be D Highway? Is that 5 miles from here? No? Well, it's a long ways. That's a loud roar. Let's see here. Roars are used to proclaim territory and to rally straying members of the pride. So when the lion roars, what it's saying is, this is my territory. This belongs to me. We have an adversary who likes to roar. And his roar says, this is my territory. Now we can argue whether or not the world really belongs to Satan. I mean, it's God's world. It's fallen. Satan did offer to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world when he tempted him. I take it that was a bona fide offer. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies under the control of the devil. And so somehow this world, his claim, he at least claims this is his territory, and he roars loudly to mark his territory. And I think we hear his roars periodically. I think last summer when the Supreme Court said that same-sex marriage is legal, we were hearing the roar of that lion. He's saying, this is my land. I think every time a politician takes a stand to support the murder of innocent children in their mother's womb, that's the lion roaring, saying, this is my land. This belongs to me. I think every time a terrorist kills innocent people, it's the roar of the lion. Anytime sin prevails, it's Satan roaring out saying, this is my land. He's like a roaring lion. We live in hostile territory. Our adversary roars loudly to proclaim this is his world. The second reason that the lion roars, one is to mark his territory, two is to rally his pride. Now, Satan's pride would include men and women who are on his side, who live ungodly lives, who roar just as loudly for him for unrighteousness. It would also include spiritual beings who are in league with him. Yes, I do believe in a literal devil, and yes, I do believe in spirit beings who serve him and work with him to undo what God is doing on this earth. The Apostle Paul, by the way, believed it as well. In that classic passage on spiritual warfare, I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said this, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And Satan, I think, roars to rally those who serve him around him. He's an adversary. He's our enemy. He's the devil. He's our accuser. He's like a lion roaring, this world belongs to me. Notice what he wants to do to us in verse 8. As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now back to Job. You remember when Satan stood before God in Job chapter 1 and God says, Satan, where have you been? And Satan's response was, I came from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. I think he still goes to and fro in the earth. I think he still walks up and down in it. And I think he's looking for ways to thwart God's purposes and to destroy God's people. And our text says he wants to devour us. Now that word devour is an interesting word in the Greek because it means to drink down. Now, that's kind of curious, isn't it? To drink down, that is to gulp entirely. Now, maybe I just have an overactive imagination, but that painted a picture in my mind because I remembered when I was a kid. We used to challenge each other to see who could kill a bottle of soda fastest. You know what it is to kill a bottle of soda? Drink it all in one breath. And you know, you get a couple of little boys together doing that. That just, you know, it's just great fun with boys for some reason. I don't understand. I just remember. And so you'd race it down in one, glug, 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 glug. About the red in the face before you get it down. And then you take a deep breath. Ah. Only little boys, it wasn't, ah, it was a big belch. And I could never do that because I could never belch on command, but that's what they do. They down that drink as fast as they could, and then a big belch to say, I'm the man. Can you picture Satan doing that? Gulping us down. I don't know if Satan belches or not, but I can see him gulping us down. And a big sigh of relief. Ah, I got them. One of the commentaries really struggled with this concept because the writer said he believes in eternal security and Satan cannot finally devour us. And so what is this about? Because is it just a game? Because he can't really devour us. Oh, yes, he can. He can't touch my soul. He cannot send me to hell, but he can devour me. He can, for instance, entice me to sin and destroy whatever testimony I might have had and devour that testimony. You remember last week's text, verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. God wants us to cast our cares on him and know a peace that passes all understanding. Satan can so fill our minds with doubts and mistrust of God that he robs us of that peace that passes understanding. He devours, he gulps down the peace that God would have us to have. Satan can destroy your testimony. He can destroy your peace. He can devour you in that. No, he cannot send your soul to hell. But he can sure make your life on earth miserable if you give in to him and if you're not on your toes resisting him. Furthermore, Satan can devour you physically. God has often allowed his people to be the targets of Satan's attack physically. Peter was well aware of those things. Peter was there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 when this guy Saul of Tarsus was wreaking havoc on the church and people were scattered to the four winds because they didn't want to stay there and get killed. Peter was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He saw how Satan could gulp down God's people. Satan wants to destroy us. He's a dangerous foe. He wants to drink you down. And really, those who think he's just a symbol for evil are really at his mercy because they don't appreciate the danger that he poses for us. Peter was speaking of a very real being who is powerful and who is bent on our destruction. He's the adversary, he's the devil, he's the roaring lion who wants to devour us. We would do well to respect that. Second thing is this. We need to recognize him. Now, the idea of recognizing him means that we are alert and aware. We're watchful. We're seeing the things that he's doing. The Apostle Paul said something very similar to the Corinthians. He warned them lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, Peter didn't want us to be ignorant of his devices either. And so what he says to us in verse 8 is be sober, be vigilant. Let's talk about the word sober for a moment. The word sober literally means free from the influence of intoxicants. Now, as a lifelong teetotaler, I could just take that and go with that. Don't give control of your body over to intoxicating beverages. But I don't think that's really what Peter is talking about here. I think what he's talking about, he's using this as an illustration. Intoxicating beverages dull the senses. And when your senses are dulled, you don't respond to the dangers around you. That's what Peter is suggesting here. Just out of curiosity, I Googled the idea of alcohol, how the effect of alcohol on the body. Here are things that intoxication does to those who are intoxicated. It slows the reflexes, which decreases the ability to react swiftly to changing situations. It slows eye muscle function. It alters eye movement. It can result in blurred vision. It diminishes your concentration. It hinders the ability to make rational decisions. It reduces eye-hand coordination. So let me ask you something. If you're in the wilderness with a bloodthirsty lion, which of those symptoms do you want to take with you? Well, I don't want any of them. If I'm in the wilderness with a bloodthirsty beast, I want my senses to be sharp. That's what Peter is saying. Don't allow anything to dull your senses. Be sober. If your senses are dulled, you don't recognize the advance of the adversary, and then he can just walk up on you and have his way. So what are some things that dull our spiritual senses? Well, sin dulls our spiritual senses. Compromise with the world dulls our spiritual senses. Time away from God's word would dull our spiritual senses. Time away from God's people and God's church. What did the writer of Hebrews say? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Another place he says to encourage one another to good works. And if you're not with God's people on a regular basis, that dulls your senses to spiritual things. Spending all your time with godless people would dull your spiritual senses. What Peter is saying is, be on your toes. Don't let anything dull your spiritual sharpness, your spiritual senses. Be sober. The next word is be vigilant. That word means to be alert. Jesus used this word in Matthew 24. In verse 43, he said this: if the goodman of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And suppose somebody tipped you off that some thief was going to be at your house tonight between midnight and 1 o'clock. What would you be doing between midnight and 1 o'clock? Well there. I wasn't expecting that, Tony. But it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you're not just going to go to bed and lock the door and sleep soundly, are you? You're going to be on your toes. You're going to be watching. That's what Peter is telling us. Be watchful. We have an adversary. He wants to devour us. It requires that our minds and our spiritual senses be sharp and that we're vigilant and watching. We need to be on our toes. We have an adversary. We need to respect him. We need to recognize him. And then the third thing is we need to resist him. And this is verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. The word resist means to stand against, to oppose, to withstand. So how do you resist the devil? Well, I've already given you two things. Number one, recognize who he is. Number two, respect the power that he has. A third thing is to resist him. To consciously resist him. You see, if your view of Satan is that he's nothing more than a symbol of evil, how do you resist a symbol of evil? You can resist a being, a person. It's hard to resist evils. What Peter says in verse 9 is be steadfast or resist him steadfast in your faith. Let's look at that word steadfast for a moment. The word steadfast means strong, firm, immovable, solid, hard, or rigid. It's an adjective, so it's describing a verb. The verb it's modifying is the verb right before it in the King James translation, resist. Resist steadfast. And so what he's saying here in this text is be strong in your resistance. Be firm in your resistance. Be immovable in your resistance. Be rigid in your resistance. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, the faith is the foundation on which we're resisting. It's like we're digging ourselves down in our faith. We're putting our feet solid on our faith to resist the onslaughts of the evil one. I want to go back to that classic text I referred to earlier from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he says, wherefore take on you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's an interesting passage to me. Having done all, to stand. Sometimes the best we can do in our spiritual life is to stand. Sometimes we're not even making progress, we're just standing. But you know, when it's all said and done, if we're still standing, that's going to be a good thing, isn't it? Stand. And then Paul gave us the armor of God, that famous passage on the armor of God. And then he summarized it all in verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There are three things here that I think we can use to resist the devil effectively. First is the helmet of salvation. If you're going to resist the adversary, you've got to be saved. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this would be a good day to trust him. The second thing is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you're going to resist the devil, you've got to be able to parry him with God's word. That's God's sword. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted of Satan. Three times Satan tempted him, and three times Jesus responded by quoting the scriptures. That's how you withstand, how you resist the devil. And then the third thing is to pray. To be saved, to know God's word, and to pray. Those are the tools that we use to resist steadfastly in our faith. We have an adversary who wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to undo us. He's not a symbol. He is a real being. He's like a roaring lion looking for ways to gulp us down. We need to respect him. We need to recognize him. We need to resist him. And God, give us the grace to do those things. Let's pray together. And Father, I thank you that you haven't left us ignorant of the adversary and his devices. And I pray we would take these words to heart. And Father, that we might be on our toes, that we might stand and resist in ways that honor you and strengthen us and strengthen others. Give us grace to defeat that adversary. In Jesus' name, amen.